Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this eighth message, Pastor John continues to expound upon the teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. You see, at the time of Christ, people prayed to God, but very few expected an answer. This unbelief is still prevalent today, and Jesus had a strong teaching against it. Then Pastor John covers what is known as the Golden Rule, what it means, and how it is often misquoted to mean something it is not. The last part of the sermon deals with unsaved people using the name of Jesus, and how millions will end up in hell thinking that it will bring them salvation by using the name of Jesus and doing good works. Essentially, this is a thought-provoking message that will either make you glad or mad. This message is entitled Part 8C, The Doctrine of the Second Covenant. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, December 16, 2007. And I'm preaching a series on Back to the Book of Acts. And today we are in Part 8C, the Doctrine of the Second Covenant. And we're going to finish up today the Sermon on the Mount, and then see what happened as Jesus came down from that mountain. So let's stand one more time and pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you right now for the privilege of having your word. Father God, we still can find Bibles that are true, that have not been doctored. And we thank you, Lord, as we're going to study the word today, that it will go deep into us. That, Father God, we will not only learn, but we would walk and live what you are teaching us. And we praise you and we bless you for that now. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. In Matthew chapter 7, we're going to pick it up in verse number 7. And let me give you the setting here again. We have Jesus now on the mountain, or on the mount. And we probably had maybe up to 5,000-10,000 people there. And I asked a question years ago when I was in seminary. How could a person speak to that many people without microphone or any devices whatsoever? And I don't know if you ever thought about that, but I believe that Jesus had, he was amplified by the Holy Spirit. I believe as he spoke, his words were amplified and people could hear it, a large crowd of people. And that's exciting just to think about that. Now, this crowd that was sitting up down on the mount and listening to Jesus, they had over the years been, would you call it, discouraged in Judaism. They were discouraged in politics, and they realized that they did not have a whole lot of things going for them. Let me read my outline here. Jesus was now beginning to help the people to have faith in God. And when they prayed, they were to expect an answer from God. This was contrary to what most Jewish people living at that time experienced. They were used to formal, repetitious prayers that never received an answer from God. Let's read Matthew 7, 7 through 11 now. Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. What man is there of you whom, if his son asked bread, would he give him a stone? Or if he asked a fish, would he give him a serpent? If you, now being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Now, let's talk about Hindus. I believe that Hindus has probably close to 10,000 gods, more or less, might be more. And have you ever heard a Hindu person giving a testimony saying, God or gods answered my prayer? I never heard anyone in that area doing that. Have you ever heard a Buddhist teacher saying this, that we're going to pray now to Buddha, and Buddha, the fat belly man, is going to, you know, send something down, and he's going to do something for us? In Buddhism, it is, you do something, you try to reach into the spirit world, but there's no response. We can go down to Islam. We can go down to a number of different religions. And you see all these Muslims, and they are praying and praying and, you know, beating themselves and down on their knees and rear end up in the air. You've seen them. I mean, you know, they're really into it. But you see, Allah that they pray to does not exist. The same thing as Santa Claus does not exist. And now, the Jewish people here, they had a form of prayers. They did a form of prayers, they talked to God and so on. But the rabbis never helped them to experience. There were never any direct answers from God. They did not know that. And that's the same thing with many of us today. We do not know that God can answer our personal prayers. Look again in verse number 7 there. This is what Jesus said. This is what he's saying to you and me today. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Being brought up in the Lutheran faith, we had prayer, but we didn't expect anything. I never expected a personal answer to prayer in my life. And then when I gave my life to Christ, I began to see that God said, ask, and it shall be given to you. Let me tell you now, that this might be a little bit crude, but I want you to know now something here about my really first answer to prayer. Brand new Christian, I might have been, you know, walking with the Lord maybe 6 months or something like this. And one day I was in a bathroom, and you know how bathrooms can do from time to time, they get clogged. And I was flushing the toilet, and suddenly I realized it was clogged. And you know, you can see the water. I'm sure everyone has experienced this. The water is coming up. It's coming up. And you got carpet on the floor and stuff. You know, you're barefoot. You don't want to have that slush in your feet, you know. So I just automatically said, in the name of Jesus, go down. You know what happened? Whoops. And he went down. And I said, wow. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to believe in prayer from now on. You know, it is in the simple everyday lives that we learn that God is a reality. That's when we learn He is a reality. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be open. And then Jesus said, now, what man is there of you? Will his son ask bread? Will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? After that, I had prayed for a hernia problem I had. I prayed for a number of different things in my life. And I learned this, that God is always there. He might not answer us exactly how we want to do it, or how we want it done, but he will answer us, and he will give us the best answer. Sometimes we ask for something, and God says, no, I'm going to give you something better. So expect an answer when you pray. Let's go down into the golden rule. Matthew 7:12. You hear a lot of people quote this. This is a quote that religious people like the Freemasons, New Agers, are fond of saying. But notice that Jesus did not attach salvation to this commandment. He simply stated that this was a spiritual law in force on earth. If it is kept, the man would be blessed on earth, but it has nothing to do with salvation. Let's read that verse now. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Let's get a very simple application on that. You're driving down the road, and you know when we get to the cars, for some reason there's some madness that takes a hold of a lot of people. You know, we get different personality in the car. So you're driving down a road, two lanes, traffic is backed up, and here you see someone sitting in the parking lot trying to get out. Well, you know, you're in a hurry. You want to go someplace. And you see that person sitting there and staring. You know what I'm thinking? Because you do it, you have done it yourself. Is someone going to give me a break? And years ago, I used to be left foot. No one's going to get in front of me. I would inch myself up, you know, next to the bumper to make sure no one got in. I stare at them and say, take your place. Don't let them in. But you know what? I started doing this now. When I see somebody sitting on the side, I slow down. I wave at them. And you know what happened? People begin to smile at you. They wave. But you know what I noticed? When I'm sitting in a tight spot like that, suddenly cars just stop. They wave at me and smile. I never met them before. It's coming back. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for so is the law, that's a spiritual law, and the prophets. What's a breakdown in our relationship? Loss of respect. When we don't respect one another, we get ugly. You want to have respect? Give respect. You want to have love? Give love. You want to have compassion? Be compassionate. Because I can tell you this, the way you treat others is the way that God is have order treat you. You be a kind person, and it's coming back to you. Now, I believe in Hawaii they call it karma, with people in the New Age. But it's not karma. It is simply God's law that simply says this: if we are kind and loving, we will have that coming back to us. Now turn to Matthew 7, 21. This is a very strange teaching here now. Using the name of Jesus does not save a person. Let's dig in on this a little bit. Jesus told the crowd that proclaiming Jesus is Lord or performing works in the name of Jesus does not save a person. To be saved, a person has to do the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? To repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus explained what the will of the Father is at another teaching session to Nicodemus. You can look at that too. There are two kinds of people on the earth. Those who are building their lives on sinking sand, and those who are building it upon the rock, Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have you not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Notice now what Jesus said. There are some people that think they are Christians. They walk like Christians. They talk like Christians. They sing Christian songs. They try to do different things. And Jesus said, I never knew them. Which means they were never saved. Let's look upon Mormonism. Now, the Mormons have the Bible and the Book of Mormon. They talk about Jesus. They talk about God. They talk about the Holy Spirit. I mean, they have changed their lingo. They're talking just like a Christian. But there's a difference. If you go up and ask a Mormon missionary, who is God? And you say, now, be truthful. Who is your God? They will answer you this. He is a man that used to live in a different solar system before our time. He joined the Mormon church on that planet. He was in a temple, got married, and so on. He was glorified. He is a man that became a God. That's my God. Hold it now. Is that the God of the Bible? Is that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The Father of Jesus? The Bible says, God said himself, he said, there's no one else beside me. He has no beginning, no end. You ask him now, the Mormon missionary, who is Jesus? Well, of course, he's the son of this man God. So they use the name of Jesus. But it is a different Jesus than the Bible. Therefore, when they pray, try to cast out demons, do things in the name of Jesus, they will apply to them what Jesus said, I never knew you. In many churches, there are people attending, Baptist churches, Pentecostal churches, whatever they are, and a lot of people have what I call churchianity. You know what churchianity is? You grew up in a church. It's like someone says, well, I'm always been a Christian. Doesn't work that way. You have to be born again. Let's turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Let's get it straight from the mouth of Jesus. John chapter 3. If you read the first 8 verses. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, said to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You understand now that this man, Pharisee, Nicodemus, a learned man, he simply says, Now, I'm 5 feet, 10 inches, whatever. How can I climb in again into my mother's womb and be born again? He didn't understand. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, said unto you, except a man be born of water. Let's stop right there now. When a woman gives birth, before the baby comes out, what's the first thing that comes? The water has to break. What Jesus is saying now here, except a man be born of water, that's natural birth. A lot of people says, oh, that's water baptism. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In other words, a person got to be a physical living person on earth in order to be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists. You hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now ask yourself this question. Have I been born again? What does it take to be born again? I'm going to deviate here and give you a bonus scripture if you turn with me to the book of Romans, a little further up in the New Testament. And we're going to land in chapter 10. That's Romans chapter 10. And I want to pick it up in verse number 9. Romans 10:9, that if you should confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, I was 3 days old when my parents had a Lutheran pastor or priest come to our home. And they sprinkled me with some water and probably, you know, did a sign in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, whatever they do, just like the Catholics. Here I was now 3 days old. Could I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus? I might have screamed. But you see, a baby cannot be born again. You got to have an understanding. Some people says now is an age of accountability. It isn't, that word is not in the Bible. Some children might see and understand the age of 3. Some at 5. Some at 7. But there comes a time when a child, suddenly the Holy Spirit opens up to the child understanding, this is right. This is wrong. God loves me. Jesus came and died on the cross. It connects for them, and they say, I want Jesus to come into my life. I want to be saved. Verse 11. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between a Jew and a Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, are you a whosoever? I believe you all are. Have you called upon the Lord? If you called upon the Jesus of the Bible and you repented of your sins, then you are born again. But if Jesus, like we have in Jehovah's Witnesses, being the brother to the devil, or if you're in some other religion, and you say, well, he's a teacher, you cannot be born again. Let me see if I can illustrate that. Let me pick on somebody here. Let me pick on Joshua. He's not married yet. He's looking. Now, Joshua wants to get married. And let's say he finds a woman that loves him. He loves her. They talk about it. They pray about it. They feel they're going to get married. When he goes to that wedding, to his wedding, he just can't say, well, let's call her Mary. Mary's sick today, can't make the wedding, you know, but I'm going to ask Susan to go with me. And I just have Susan stand in, and Susan, when they ask Mary, would you marry me, you say, yes, I will. That marriage is not going to be valid because Susan does not have a marriage license with Joshua. He has to get the right woman down to the wedding, right? You can't bring grandma down and says, well, you know, I'll bring her down. She's a standing. You got to go yourself. And that's exactly the way it is. Think deeply rotten on your heart. When you ask God for forgiveness of your sins, did you understand that we have the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do you understand that Jesus was born of a virgin? Do you understand that Jesus is sinless? Do you understand that he died on the cross? He rose on the third day. And through his death and resurrection, the Son of God, you can be saved. If that's what you believe, that's what you focus on, then you are born again. But if you have someone else, then you have a substitute, and you were not born again. Let's go back to Matthew 7 now. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 24 now. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened to the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let me take you to Bangladesh this morning. Every year they have typhoons coming in. Bangladesh is probably about less than 2 or 3 feet above sea level, a big portion of it. And every year, it's the same story. You see those little shacks huts wiped out, just washed to the sea, people sitting there crying out, waiting for the helicopters to come in. Every year, the same story. Now, somebody in Bangladesh should get a little bit smart. After all, they lived there for hundreds of years, if not thousands of years. And they should figure this out, that if I build a hut 100 feet from the ocean, I'm putting the stilts down in the sand, putting down the wood floor, having, you know, the straw around and so on, and a typhoon comes in with 160-mile-hour winds, that hut ain't going to stand. I mean, that's common sense. But every year, we are collecting money, and every year they are rebuilding again. You hear that stuff? We're going to build it again. It's just like when we're building flood zones in the United States. It's just as smart. Now, this is what it means. When a person is not walking with the Lord, you build your life on sand. And when the floods come in, when the storms come in, sand evaporates. It disappears. How do you think we build our skyscrapers? You do these high-rise buildings. It is not enough to put a 12-inch footing on down. But we notice this, that when they build a skyscraper, they work for maybe up to a year. And all you hear is boom, 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 and you see a lot of steel going down to the ground. You know what they're doing? They're putting the steel down all the way to the bedrock. Anchor it. And a skyscraper, or a big building, actually when the wind comes, it will sway. I believe some of the biggest building in Chicago, like the Sierra Tower, not Sierra Tower, but Sears Tower and some of the others, they do sway up to 2 to 3 feet at the top. How can they do that? There's steel going down, and the steel holds it. You don't build them by brick. And then you have a foundation solid underneath. Let me take you right now to my note here. When Jesus gave the commandments under the first covenant to Moses, if a person broke the law, physical punishment would be carried out by the state. Thus the first covenant set forth was a theocracy. It was an earthly kingdom also known as a nation of Israel. The second covenant is a spiritual covenant and has no physical kingdom on this earth. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. That's the Gospel of John. If you look at the 18th chapter and verse 36. This is very important to understand that. That's John 18. 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." The church is the kingdom of God. God expects you and me to go into the world and bring a Christian value to the job situation, into your home, when you're driving. If the politicians were not politicians, but they were born-again men, they would create wonderful laws. If you have a born-again medical doctor, lawyer, contractor, whatever it is, we will do our jobs well. We will not cheat. There will be honesty Integrity. This is what builds a nation. And so we got to understand, God is never again going to set up a government, a physical government on this earth until he comes back. Then there will be a theocracy again. But until Jesus is back, his kingdom is not of this world. And we need to understand that. There's a lot of people that are simply saying this, well, we're going to take over the world, we're going to make everybody Christians, we're going to have a Christian nation, we're going to have this and that. Understand what I'm telling you right now. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day, the first covenant is broken. Does not exist anymore. We are under the second covenant. And never again will God set up a kingdom in the flesh. There will be a kingdom when he comes back, which will be both spiritual and in the physical world, but not before. Back there to my outline. In the second covenant, there's a penalty for breaking the commandments of Jesus. But it is carried out by God's holy angels and demonic force, which had the legal right to afflict people when they break God's laws. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians, the 6th chapter. These are familiar verses. A lot of us don't like them. Galatians 6, verse number 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. That goes for Christians and non-Christians. That's a spiritual law that governs this world. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. Where Christianity is weak, there is poverty. You can look at the third world countries where Christianity has been weak. A lot of witchcraft, a lot of pagan religions. Bangladesh, with all their gods. India, Pakistan, Indonesia, down the line, and you will find that these are third world countries. They don't live good. They don't feel good. They die young. And God said, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. This is good news. This simply means this, that if you begin to sow good things, you're going to have a good crop. The problem is, when you come into church, you get saved and so on, you have a terrible field behind you. You've been lying, cheating, smoking, cussing, doping, whatever it is, and you got all that ugly crap behind you. Then you get saved and say, oh God, you know, where's my fruit? And God said, plow up your field. Plow up your field. How do you do that? Through repentance, walking away from it, you plow that up, and then you start putting down good seed. Now, when does good seed come back up? Well, you know, this is something, you know, we like to do. If you want to have tomatoes, and you plant them, let's say, in the end of April here in California, you will not have tomatoes May 1st. It takes up to 70 days to get good tomato plants up. So you're going to look in there and say, I'm going to dig this up. You know, why is it not? I want tomatoes. But you see, it takes time. That's where you need to have patience. Some of us have been sinners for 20, 30, 40 years. And we have had a terrible crop. And then we're walking with the Lord now for 3 or 4 months or 6 months or a year, whatever it is. And we say, God, where is my crop? And God said, have patience. Look in the next verse. And let us not be weary in what? Well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There will be a final judgment. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20 right now. Revelation, the 20th chapter. We pick it up in verse number 10. Now, I like, again, just to use an example here, and I use Brother Thomas in the congregation. When Brother Thomas came in here a number of years ago, he was working as a bread man. He had a bread truck, driving a bread route, making good money, trying to do a little stucco work on the side, trying to have a little business on the side. Just because Thomas surrendered everything, gave everything to Christ, he did not go from being a bread man to a successful contractor with a business. It took approximately 3 to 4 years of hard work, and then suddenly, as the company was just going like this, it began to rise a little bit like that. And I remember the days years ago we would pray for planks for him. And I remember that he would buy maybe 20 planks or something like that, and they would varnish the planks, and they would wash them off. Now he got so many planks, you know, he doesn't care if there's cement on them or not. What I'm saying to you is this: prayer, diligent work, staying with the program, being a giver, not giving up, but just walking in faith, putting down your seed, and God will begin to raise you up so that you can be a giver and minister to other people. Poor people cannot give. It takes people to have something to give in the kingdom of God. Somebody got to keep the missionaries going. What will happen there at the final judgment? In Revelation 20, verse number 10, we read this. Very important scriptures now. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, them that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out, and the things were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Many times I wondered, why is God why are sinners being prospered? Why are these sinners having so much money? Well, the devil has his craft. He finances his craft. And they are using their money for evil purposes. But there will come a day when even the wicked rich person will die. And when he does, he's going to be standing someday before the great white throne. And the first question is this: I want you to seize in your mind. Vast sea of people. We are going to be there. We are going to be judged in the presence of Christ. But a vast sea, we're going to be there and watch this. All unbelievers. Every human being from Adam and Eve to the last one will be at the great throne judgment. And they're going to call up name by name. And by the way, we're going to be on eternity time at that time, so there's no time consciousness. And then they're going to call up this man. And he walks up and he stands there. They got this big megaton screens on the sides. Everybody can see it all over the place. And he looks up. And there's a father sitting there just looking out. Jesus stands up and he asks one question. Is this man's name in the book of life? I can see an angel clerk checking a computer, using human terms now. And the screen comes up and the answer is not in the book of life. At that moment, the face of Jesus will be changed. The Bible says he will call that wicked servant. And he will say this, you are hereby sentenced to the lake of fire, where you shall be incarcerated with everlasting chains, and your flames and your torment shall never go away. Can you imagine the rich sinners when they hear that sentence and they realize, I lived a life of ease and all these things on earth, and suddenly now I'm judged. No one's going to scream and say, God, I didn't believe in you. I don't believe in you. I'm an atheist. Just like in the courtroom, he's going to say, bailiff, silence him. There'll be no speaking back. And then they're going to roll his life on a screen. And he's going to get paid in punishment for every deed he's done, from birth to death. Another man is called up, another woman. Again, Jesus is asking, do we have them in the book of life? The clerk is checking it out and saying, yes, sir. This one is in the book of life. I can see a smile on Jesus' face. And he will simply say this. You are pardoned. You might say, well, are there going to be believers in Christ at this judgment seat? Yes. Those who got saved during the tribulation period and those who got saved after the 1,000 years were over. Could you imagine walking up and hearing your name saying, oh, praise God. My book, my life, my name is in the book of life. I made it. Whew. And then they're going to roll your life. And you say, blank, blank, blank. Until 37, 837, that's when that person got saved. And then you see some pictures, some blanks, odds and ends. You know, we have an eraser called the blood of Jesus. If you on a daily basis ask God for forgiveness, the blood will wipe it out. And there will be nothing to be seen on that screen. But whatsoever you will not ask for forgiveness for, you will then stand in judgment. You're not going to go to hell or lake of fire, but you will pay for what you did not repent of. That's why you want to keep a short list. You don't want the sun to go down. You want to make sure that you're not angry with anyone. There's no unforgiveness. Nothing. That includes the guys that are passing you in a car, giving you the good morning sign. You know that? You made it such the name of Jesus. I break that curse. I forgive that terrible person. Your dirty little soul. May God have mercy upon you. You forgive them. We got to live a clean life. Jesus did not teach like the Jewish scribes, who quoted a certain rabbi and had no absolute doctrine. Jesus had authority because he is God and not a man. Jesus had a human body, but he was still God, clothed in a human body. What I want you to think about today is this. Where do you stand? If you've been born again, do you have any baggage that needs to be cleansed? It's easy to be offended, you know. It doesn't take a whole lot to be offended. Someone looking at you the wrong way, saying an unkind word. And my admonition to you today is simple this. Keep a short sin account. I think keep it no longer than 2 minutes. And that's for repentance. Let's stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for the blood of Jesus. That you do forgive us. And the Father God, we can be forgiven. We thank you here today from the bottom of our hearts for our salvation. That if we would drive home from church today, Lord, wherever we're going, and someone would hit us, we would die. We would have no fear. We will know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We love you, Lord, and we praise you right now. And Father God, if there's anyone here that's not saved, let that person today come on down to the altars and talk to the elders and say, pray with me and help me. If there's someone here sick today that needs a healing, someone that needs to maybe rededicate their life, whatever it is, Holy Spirit, help the people about not to respond. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who are agreed said, amen. So the elders are going to be here. If you want to pray and just pray for yourself, my chair is here to your right, my right, your left, on the prayer chairs. And if you want to talk to an elder, have somebody pray with, anointed with oil, they are up here ready to pray for you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the eighth part in the series, Back to the Book of Acts, and was entitled, The Doctrine of the Second Covenant. In this message, Pastor John continued to expound upon the teachings of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. At the time of Christ, people prayed to God, but very few expected an answer. This unbelief is still prevalent today, and Jesus had a strong teaching against it. Then Pastor John covered the Golden Rule, what it means, and how it is often misquoted to mean something it is not. The last part of the sermon dealt with unsaved people using the name of Jesus, and how millions of people will end up in hell thinking it will bring them salvation by using the name of Jesus and doing good works. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1112. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.